situations where you've not known how you should proceed. Perhaps you're facing a significant life choice. What or where should I study? What job should I take? Who should I marry? Or perhaps you found yourself in a particularly difficult situation and are looking for a way out of it. How do you decide what to do? Where do you turn for guidance? And ultimately, how do we know God's will in our daily lives? As we look at Psalm 25, we'll hopefully see some principles that we can take with us to help us answer these difficult questions when they arise. So, although we have sung a version of it, let's turn now and read in Psalm 25 and hear God's word. Excuse me. A Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sin. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now, something that won't be evident from the reading of the psalm in English is that Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. The first letters of each line begin with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 9 such psalms in the Bible, Psalm 119 probably being the most well known. Why did the psalmist choose to write in this way? Well, there are a few reasons that he may have chosen to construct the psalm in this fashion. One possible reason is that an acrostic is an aid to memorization. The psalm is written in such a way as to encourage memorization. It is to be remembered in a particular way. If we have something memorized, we can turn to it at the point we need it most. It is a passage designed to be carried with us at all times. Seeking guidance for our lives in both the day-to-day of life and in its particular struggles is something that we all need to do. God in his wisdom realizes this and has set out in his word through the psalmist a way to bring to mind his word in midst of these circumstances. In Psalm 25, we have, so to speak, an A to Z of guidance. The Psalms in general are a great resource for us as we journey through life. As David suggested last week, I was brought up in a church where we sang Psalms each week, and I have a great fondness for them. And like the acrostic, music is also a great memory aid, and I still carry these Psalms with me, and I can still recall many of them over 20 years later, at least in their Scottish metrical form. Now, I'm not suggesting we throw out our mission praises and our supplements and switch to the Scottish Psalter, but I do wonder if, in some way, we are missing out on this great resource, and if there is some way that we can bring the Psalms into our worship more often, both individually and perhaps as a church. But let me return to our psalm this evening. Here we have David in the midst of trouble, not knowing where to turn. There is pressure all around him. His many enemies are there seeking to harm him. He fears in case, at this critical point in his life, he takes a wrong turn. And in those trying circumstances, David gives us a great example. He turns to God and pleads for guidance. So what can we learn from David about guidance and the will of God? I want to look at a few principles that we can see from Psalm 25 that will hopefully help us when seeking God's guidance. There are themes throughout the psalm that the psalmist keeps returning to. I want to use the following headings as a framework to pull out those recurring themes. So we're going to have three principles for guidance. And in the spirit of alphabetical mnemonics, they all begin with the letter D, if it's good enough for King David. So these three principles for guidance: we need to direct ourselves towards God, we need to be determined to obey, and we need to be discipled by him. So firstly, we must direct ourselves towards God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. David opens the psalm with a declaration that he is turning towards the Lord. He is directing his soul upwards to God. He is turning away from earthly counsel and turning to the God in which he trusts. David sees in the character of God someone to whom he can turn to and have complete trust in. Throughout the psalm, we see David describing God's character. He is the God of salvation in verse 5, for you are the God of my salvation. He is a merciful and loving God in verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. He is a forgiving God in verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He is a good God in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. He is the faithful God in verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenants and his testimonies. David directs himself to God because he trusts in him. Your experience of a person shows if they are trustworthy or not. I'm sure we all know that one friend that is horrendously bad at timekeeping. If you arrange to meet him for a coffee, he's guaranteed to never be on time. He's pretty much always running late. You'll probably have resorted to telling him things start 15 minutes before they actually do, in the hope that there's actually a slim chance he might get there on time. Now, because I know this person, I know that I cannot rely on him to turn up at the time we've arranged. At least in terms of timekeeping, this friend is not trustworthy. Knowing God is fundamentally important to trusting him. It is fundamentally important in being able to turn to him and seek his will. David knows the character of God. He knows he is a saving, merciful, loving, forgiving, good and faithful God that we read of in this psalm. And because David knows God, he can turn to him and trust him for guidance in all circumstances. This is absolute key for guidance. We must know God. We must know his character and his attributes and we must fully trust in him. Only then will we turn to him for guidance. So when we need guidance, we need to direct ourselves towards God, the God who we know is good and able to guide us in everything. Where do you place your trust for the future? Where do you place your confidence for the wisdom you need to navigate the paths of life? Like David in verse 15, we need to be able to say, "My eyes are ever towards the Lord." The second principle I want to talk about is that we need to be determined to obey God. I wonder if you've ever been asked the following question: would you mind doing something for me? I'm guessing that most of you would reply something along the lines of, "Well, it depends." Now, it's right and sensible that the response is qualified. You do not know what this person is going to ask you. And you do know that the person who is asking is fallible. Their request might make no sense or be downright foolishness. But we should be careful not to respond to the word of God in this manner. But sometimes, is that not exactly what we do? When God asks us to do something, how often do we respond, "It depends"? How often do we say to God, "Show me your paths," when we actually mean, "Show me your paths as long as they are my paths also"? This is a deep-rooted problem when it comes to seeking God's will. Verse 9 says the following: "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his way." The word for humble here has connotations of an animal that can be broken or trained so that it can be led and used for some purpose, like a horse that has been broken in and is now leadable and responsive. Psalm 32 picks up on this picture. Psalm 32 in verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." The unbroken horse or mule is stubborn and disobedient and will want to go his own way, whereas the humble creature will be directed to a particular end, to his master's way. Note that humility is not a question of weakness. It is a question of where that strength is directed. Do we try to use our own strength to stubbornly go our own way, or do we humbly direct ourselves in the path God would lead us? So when the Lord asks us if we would do something for him, how do we respond? Are there areas where you are saying to God, "It depends"? Are there perhaps people that, for whatever reason, you don't allow God to use to speak to you? Are there areas in your life where you're stubbornly following your own path? Are there areas where you know clearly what God wants of you, but you're just not prepared to obey? A lot of the time, our struggle with guidance is not in understanding or determining God's will, but being told it plainly, having the humility to obey. We need to be determined to follow him. We need to take Christ's yoke and willingly put ourselves under it before we ask the direction in which we should go. Moving on to our third principle for guidance, we need to be discipled by God. When you read through this psalm, the repeated language of instruction jumps out at you. In verses 4 and 5, we read, Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. And in verses 8 and 9, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Teach, lead, instruct. It's clear that guidance is about being instructed and taught by God. How are we to know God's will for us? Well, God instructs us in his ways. And what is the primary way by which God instructs us in his ways? Well, as it says in that other alphabetic psalm, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In fact, the whole of Psalm 119 is a loving meditation on God's word and well worth reading, though maybe time-wise I better not read it just now. When we look to God's word for guidance, we are not simply looking for the odd verse here and there which might apply to our situation. We need our whole thinking to be renewed. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This renewed mind is one that is not conformed to the world, but one that is in step with God and his word. John Newton, who wrote the great hymn Amazing Grace, put it in this manner in one of his letters. "The word of God is not to be used as a lottery, nor is it designed to instruct us by shreds and scraps, which, detached from their proper places, have no determinate import. But it is to furnish us with just principles, right apprehensions to regulate our judgments and affections, and thereby to influence and direct our conduct." Those who study the scripture in a humble dependence upon divine teaching are convinced of their own weakness, are taught to make a true estimate of everything around them, are gradually formed into a spirit of submission to the will of God, discover the nature and duties of their several situations and relations in life, and the snares and temptations to which they are exposed. The word of God dwells richly in them. It's a preservation from error, a light to their feet, and a spring of strength and consolation. Those who study the scriptures are formed into a spirit of submission to the will of God. The more we know of God, of his character, and what he has done for us, the more we can live in keeping with his will, submitting humbly to what he has revealed to us. Now, I don't believe God has given us a map showing all the decision points in our lives that highlight and that has a highlight for the one option at each junction that we must take to stay in his will, although that would be handy. We cannot know what God has planned for us, at least not the specifics. We can know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We can know what he has revealed to us in his word about himself and what he has done for us. We can know the things that he has commanded and the things that please him. We can know the things that he forbids and the things that anger him. And we can ultimately know the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made that we could be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but that we might be sanctified to become more and more like him. I don't know what you were expecting when we began talking about guidance. I hope you weren't expecting me to have all the answers specific to whatever situation or choices you find yourself facing. In fact, I'm sure you weren't. But if you are facing a difficult choice or find yourself in difficult circumstances, then hopefully these short lessons of Psalm 25 can help you walk in God's path by directing yourself towards God, knowing that you can trust him in all circumstances because you know he is a saving, merciful, loving, forgiving, and good and faithful God. By being determined to obey him, willingly and humbly putting yourself under Christ's yoke, ready to be led, and by being discipled by God, letting God instruct you by his word, so that you are not conformed to this world, but transformed in your mind. And if there is anyone here tonight who is feeling out of God's will, know that God restores his children. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he rose up and went. So lift up your hearts to the Lord, put your trust in him, for those that do will never be put to shame.